So we'll find ourselves in the 24th verse of chapter 7. And if, when we were in Romans 1 through, say, 4, 3 therewith, we were talking about the foundation of our faith in Christianity, we move forward now to the discussion of more advanced matters of our understanding of the Christian faith, as Paul speaks here specifically about the ongoing perplexities of the Christian life itself. So when we get to verse 24, and that's what you will see in the division of it here, there's first this word that strikes us when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" So, the first word there, wretched, I want to redefine in our minds. It's a word that I like the translation of it, but it kind of does not give us a good sense of what the word implies. In a sense, our understanding is one that is not necessarily of depravity, wretched, in the sense of its translation, but it speaks more to a state within us. There is this matter which Paul is speaking here as to, as you see there on the first point of observation, a lament of the Christian heart. So when he says, "A wretched man that I am," the word that's translated wretched might be better translated in the sense of a lamentation or one of sorrow. There's a grief that is upon him. And so wretched is not a bad word to be used, as long as you understand the connotation of it, is one that implies that he is overcome and distraught, in the sense that he is sorrowful over the fact that he wants to do one thing, cannot do that thing. He does another thing that he doesn't want to do, and therefore the perplexity of his soul persists to that end. So what leads him to this cry, is what it is here, is a sense of sorrow and grief. So that's the lament of the Christian heart. That's what this 24th verse is. It's kind of a great exhortation of the apostle here to look for an answer of which he and himself cannot find. So knowing then that he's struggling within after righteousness, and yet he finds himself warring within by those two properties of the soul, this lamentation of the Christian heart is essential and will be essential to our understanding of who we are in Christ. So then notice the question that seems to follow at this point. When he says, "A wretched man that I am," he then seems to direct that wailing and sorrow that's his, this lament that is besetting him, outward, and says, "Where then shall I find? Who is it that will deliver me," as he says, "from the body of this death?" In chapter 7, then, as we're understanding, going all the way back to chapter 6, he's been stating one category versus the other, in the sense of the dominion that has been removed from the flesh, from that which is the members of this body, not just this which you see outwardly, but again, that inclination of the soul towards sin and all that we've seen abiding in us. And as you've seen here in chapter 7 already, that's the division between the two that's going on in his categorization of this life in Christ. So he needs to be delivered from this ongoing and prevailing sense of sin within us that, even though its dominion is gone, continues. And therefore, he asks what I call the query of the Christian soul. Notice I say Christian in all four of the observations, because Paul is talking about a Christian here. And one who has this inclination of the soul, the desire of it, is herewith led. So there's this constant bewailing, which often leads us to understand that he's seeking a deliverance from this trouble within. So as we fight within ourselves and we understand that, then the answer comes forth from that anguish of the Christian soul, saying to this end in verse 25, "Now I give thanks to God." Why? Because of Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, the answer comes forth in Christ. So the answer to the Christian anguish, true Christian anguish, the fact that sin's still in us, we're still battling against it, we want to be rid of it. And as we go down that road, we have this propensity, this desire within us to pursue righteousness, to live righteously, to be rid of sin. But the reality is, the things that we want to do, we don't seem to do. And the things that we don't want to do, we do. And we know when we do those things which we don't want to do, we don't want to do them, but we do them. To the end that we wish and desire to see then a righteousness prevailing in us and out of us by the grace of God. So, the resolution to the Christian's bewilderment comes forth after the answer, which is Christ. We'll, again, work upon that answer in a moment here. But he comes to a conclusion, as he says here at the end of verse 24. So then, as he says, with the mind I serve the law of righteousness, but again, the body, the law of sin. So these two categories continue to prevail within the human soul. So I'm going to add a word to what I call the doctrine here. The human soul is, as I will call it here, not just maligned, but also peaceably maligned. Or we'll put that in a better way here. That is, that we're just as perplexed and troubled as Paul is here when we are Christians. And that's one of the marks of our Christianity, that we are not comfortable with sin. We long to do those things that are evident of Christ's righteousness and goodness and glory in his name. But when we do them, even then, we find ourselves falling far short of his glory. So the first thing we see as to this peaceful malignity that is in within us, as Paul is here, as you see here, there's a storm that's about. And we often talk about the storm that's outside of us in this world, the troubles that beset us, and all the difficulties we have. But here we're talking about inside of us, the soul, the heart versus that, which is then this law of the flesh, or the sense then that we are driven by sin still and lured by it and drawn away from that which we would want to do. And understanding then this right sense as it is. So there we are a people, if we are of the Lord, that are beset by disdain. Let's go back in Paul's words here and see how this is evident within the Christian soul. So when he's talking here about the dominion of sin being removed and he steps back, he says, for what am I, doing, I don't understand, and what I will to do that I don't practice, but I hate that which I hate, I do. Now, here is then a right understanding of how we in Christ must view ourselves within and should see the evidence of that within ourselves. That is, we have this desire, as he says here, to do that and to practice that which is good. And again, we have a right understanding of what is good now within ourselves. There is now this inclination of us, this desire of the soul to pursue righteousness, to glorify God in all that we do and not ourselves, and to do those things which are pleasing to him. Evident not just in the law, but also in our understanding of, again, what is the evidence of his grace to us in salvation. So that said, there's also the other side of this. Not only do we yearn for righteousness and long then to understand that which is of the Lord, but we also hate those things that are contrary to it. So in Christ, one of the evidences we have that Christ has worked within us a great end through the Spirit to this is that we disdain and hate sin, but we love God. And that is now within us. We do not have that sense when we are in bondage to sin. So we look around the world and everything that the world does in its pursuit then of its own glory is contrary to this disposition. There is no way in this manner in which one who is not in Christ can really sense what it is that the apostle is talking about here. So this is one of the true evidences and advances that we see in Christianity. So as we go on in our years, we should more and more experience this reality, that we long to do these things and we so yearn to advance this way, but every time and every step we take seems to pale in comparison to our designs and desires. So Christians should long and desire to do these things. And when we do them, even then, we should find ourselves anything but happy in what we have accomplished, because we always find ourselves short of the glory of God. So we always come back to Paul's conclusion here as it's translated, "O wretched man that I am." So we bewail our condition. Whenever we look at what we perceive to be good works, they're anything but good. We have a longing to do them in a way that is all glorifying to God, but we always know in this flesh there is this, again, longing of the flesh to fulfill itself in ways that are anything but righteous and to the design of God. So we are beset by disdain. This is the way we live and should live every day. No matter how religious we're living or irreligious we're living, even in the end, either way, we seem to realize that we fall short. And those things that we hate, we see ourselves pursuing. It's so easy in this life to see just that. We're bartering away our own peace as it is for the pursuit of these things that robs us of that joy. So everything that we do seems to take away from the end that we want. So this life ought to be one that, as I said here, a perplexing life, because we know what's right and we want to do what's right because it is beneficial to us, but we'd rather then see ourselves again falling short because of this flesh. So we're a beset people. But at the same time, another evidence of our Christianity, as point two says there, it is that we are constant in faith. So no matter how many times we cry out, "A wretched man that I am," as Paul does here, nonetheless, we're also led to the second point, which is, well, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? So the Christian soul is not only at one point here struggling within itself and decrying its condition, or that is, decrying its condition, but also so upset over this fact that it's again being led to one conclusion, that is, to the cry, where shall we go? Who is it that will take us out of this trouble? Where can we be advanced beyond this sorrow that is ours? And again, it goes back to pointing to the promise of the end of our turmoil. And that's coming yet, when we will be rid of, again, this remaining vestige of sin within ourselves. But nonetheless, faith continues to look beyond our weaknesses and continues to cry out, who then will deliver us from the body of this death? So we look time and again to the answer, and it goes back to Christ our Lord. And so we're ever constrained in Christ to look to him. That's why we go back week after week to this call to confession. We're reminded that we're people that are sinful. We, in a sense here, go through this same trouble that Paul's going through here every time we come and remind ourselves of the Lord's Supper, come back to the call to confession, come back to worship. When we come to worship, one of the things that ought to remind us of God's grace once more is that most of us probably have our minds set on better things in our estimation that we could be doing, rather than being here. And so when we think upon the time we have to, in our own estimation, give to the Lord, that we by obligation have to be here to worship, or for whatever reason, tradition, custom, our parents brought us here, whatever it is, most of us often attend worship in the same way that we live our lives, and that is begrudgingly. Like, we've got to do this. There's a sense to which we've got to give to God that which he has called for. But we also at the same time know this is good for us. And yet we don't really think to that end as to how it can be good for us. And so we step back. We think that it's a sacrifice, it's a giving, not knowing to a degree that this is the most profitable for our souls. So the time that we would spend in prayer, the time we would spend in God's word, the time we would spend in life looking to God's grace, his sovereignty, his mercy towards us, and noting all that he's working within us to that end, is often left aside in the pursuit of this desires that the flesh continues to draw and tug upon us. So it's a battle going within us day in and day out. And it's learning then to estimate aright those things that are profitable to us. The most beneficial things we can do in this life is not just doing duty, but doing it knowing that it is for a good end. And when you are in Christ, and imagining just coming to Christ in those days, you really don't think about this. You really don't get to this point until time advances usually. This is seemingly the disposition of the soul from the start. Yes, we know this, but we haven't really experienced that to be true. And as time goes on, and we barter away moments or time with the Lord, or see ourselves doing these things indifferently, cold of heart, we're quickly reminded once more, by the grace of God, how it is that we sacrifice and give away things that are most beneficial and profitable to our souls. What's the most important thing we can have in this life? It is to have our eyes fixed on heaven and the things that Christ has done. There's this constraint in Christ. So every time we find ourselves glancing away, we are reminded, as Paul here, what a wretched sort we are, and that there is one who can deliver us from the body of this death. And that is, as he says here, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice how it kind of leaves off there. Well, in a sense, he'll go into chapter 8 and fill in the blanks there, but nonetheless, it's as though the statement's sufficient in itself. The full name of our Savior there, given Jesus Christ our Lord, the one in which all our hope rests, not only in the propitiation of our sins, the work of the remission of our guilt, the imputation of righteousness, all these things that we own in him and have been given by his grace, but nonetheless, that's enough to silence hanging of the soul's sorrows over sin and the perplexities of our life, as we see here. So forget about all the trouble around us. Just step back for a minute and look at the trouble within yourselves, day in and day out. If you think that the world has trouble enough for itself, for each day, for us, well, we have enough problem with all the tumult within ourselves going on. So then he says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. So there is a quiet that comes to us. And point four, it's a quietude amongst the predicament. So just as Christ was in the boat with the disciples, not once, perhaps twice or more, as we see in Scripture, and there's trouble all around them, Christ would quiet the storm amidst all their sorrows. So it is here, Christ does quiet all the tumult that raises within ourselves to that end. So when we look to this life, there is then this design for us to learn this lament, to learn this question, to again, to assess aright what Christ has done, to the end that when he says this, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin, we might understand that correctly. Now notice what Paul is not saying at that point. The quietude is not, oh well, we'll never win, let's give up, and let's sin, and just have enough of it that we might abound. That's not the Christian, and that's not the Christian soul that comes to that conclusion. I see Paul going here in advance of thought, saying he's troubled by the reality that sin and righteousness continue to draw at his soul. So he's then yearning and longing for something, and that is an answer to the trouble of his soul, and that's Christ. And then what's the conclusion? Not that there isn't confidence in him, but there is confidence and success given in the fact that we advance forward to pursue righteousness, knowing once more that Christ is not only giving us victory, but shall bring us victory in the final remission of this body being done away from the pangs of death itself. So this quieted sense of Paul in my mind. The mind, I then serve the law of God myself. The flesh, the law of sin. It isn't a giving up then. It's one of resolution that we might advance and go forth and do these things. Seeing now then, once more, the dominion of sin is gone. So we must serve one and not the other, as it is. So the first thing we'll say is for our examination, let's look then not for sin's allure in the sense that it is something that we must long for, but let's be reminded of the fact of sin and what it gives to us and what it, again, sacrifices in this life. The trouble within us then can only be quieted then when we pursue rightly the things of grace and righteousness. So let us look for this which is within us as evidence again, and that which is rightly evidential to the end of what is faith. And that is, as we see here, that which is the allurement of sin. The struggle that Paul goes through is one that we should see daily in our souls, and we should be advancing in it each day in Christ. It's evidence of our assurance and our place in him, given forth by the grace of God, that we can do just this. So when we read Psalm 119, perhaps, and we understand the psalmist saying these words, we can only understand that aright in noting what Paul says here. We long to do these things. We want to do these things. We love the law of God. We yearn after righteousness, but we know ourselves anything but pursuing these things. So an examination of ourselves should be one that when we assess in this life, the things of life within ourselves, it always looks to the benefit of the soul. It's kind of like, oh, would Baxter say? He said, we often turn things around. So back in the days when they used to go on horseback, the one who was, again, more noble would ride on the horse and the other would walk. And he says, we often put the spirit down on the ground and the flesh upon the horse on its back in this life. We think one thing beneficial, but the other not. When just the opposite, the most beneficial thing to our soul is that which ought to be set up above the other. And therefore, we should strive to do that which is not of the flesh, but of the spirit. Being reminded, as Paul said throughout this chapter, the dominion of sin is gone. How can we continue to live within that once it is done asunder? Second, for our appeasement, let us look, as he says, for misery's balm. So this lament that is ours day in and day out, that goes within us, that brings us to cry, a wretched man that I am, should always look for the solution, just as Paul does here. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? So when we awake in the morning, our first thought should be, oh, wretched man that I am. When we go to bed at night, the same. Amidst the day, we're reminded of the fact that we want to do certain things, we don't do them. The things that we don't do, we long to do. And nonetheless, this perplexity of the soul is quieted only when we step back and look for the true ointment that can again put away that plague that is upon us. So liken this to one who would have a sore on his skin, who'd have to go outside the camp to, again, be examined by the priests after a week. And as you look at the skin, you want to know if it's more than skin deep. So you'd see this rash upon him. You'd see that which is, again, telling, but only time would tell. So it is. So we look for this in that to stop the itch of sin. Again, it only comes through Christ. So day in and day out, we ought to be asking, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And there's only one answer that can ever be given. There's only one end, again, to sin's draw upon us, and that is pursuing that which is righteousness in Christ. And that's what our life should be. So this is a daily thing that is ours. It's a momentary thing, and it's also a lifelong thing that is in our Lord and understanding it. So for our quietude, let us abound in Christ to the end that we know all about us will be trouble, tumult, and struggle, but also within us. If you go with Bunyan and Christian down Pilgrim's Progress in the journey that he's taking, there isn't a moment that he seems to ever have quiet and ease. Everywhere around him there's trouble. Even when he has companions, most of them are deceptive, and he's often pursuing things, going up the wrong hill, going down the wrong valley, as it is walking in perilous places, being assaulted by everything that can come his way, from Apollyon even to Moses, beaten down, sorrowful, and in the end there, he's always walking forward, always moving forward, always advancing through all of this. So life is full of trouble. And within himself, he's always being perplexed in, again, striving for those things. He's falling asleep. He's forgetting. He's, again, time and again being reminded of the grace of God. And so, kind of like Paul here, Paul saying to us by God's inspiration and grace, as the Lord says, you are but sheep. You are but flesh. You are but still in this life. And as long as you're in this life, this is the way it's going to be so encapsulated. Remembering that Christ alone is our confidence. Peace and quiet only come in him. And in this flesh, we will only have misery and sorrow. But, again, the end of all that comes in his grace. So our quietude comes in Christ. So the doctrines of grace, the fact that we are saved by grace through faith alone, that he, again, has given us the reality of a depravity that is gone in him, its dominion been removed, all brings us back to this resoluteness in assessing aright our plight in this life. So if we're having difficulty as a Christian in understanding why it is that we're not more resolute, why it is we're not more evidently righteous in our lives, and why sin isn't been conquered within us, well, here is a good resolution of understanding in this Christian life. For if the apostle himself can say these things at this stage in his life and assess the troubles that are his, both without and within, in such a way, then we can stand with him and say as he, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? As he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To this conclusion, so then with the mind I might serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Again, not to give up, but again, to become more steadfast and certain in our pursuit of righteousness in this life. Let's pray. Father, as we look to you this day for mercy, we pray that you would help us to be resoundingly, Lord, understanding of your grace, to be steadfast and immovable in these things, to press on, Lord, in pursuit of your grace. We pray this day, O Lord, that you would quiet our souls, give us a certain and steadfast look to righteousness, we pray, and a desire to be a people that are more delighting, Lord, in righteousness and less in sin. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.